Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to Living Hope. We like to begin our services with this this greeting that Christians have been using for just about forever. The Lord be with you. Thank you. It's good to be together with you on this first Sunday in December, first Sunday in Advent. And as you can see, we had some of you came out yesterday and helped decorate the place. Thank you to those of you who came out and spent a couple hours putting up decorations, building Christmas trees. You had to build Christmas trees, you know, sometimes, you know, instead of chopping them down. But all of these different things that remind us that we're in this season of anticipation, looking forward to the arrival of Jesus Christ and what that means for us, making room in our hearts for him. So let's bow our heads and let's pray as we begin to worship him today. God, thank you for this Advent season that leads us to Christmas. Thank you for this morning when we get to come together as people hungry for your grace and eager for your voice to worship you, to pray to you, to lift up our needs and just ourselves, God, offer ourselves to you and to receive from you your love, your grace, your mercy, and all that you have to give. Thank you, God, for the rich blessings you have shown us in Jesus Christ. Help us to be open to receive these gifts from you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're able and interested, let's stand and let's sing. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, we are grateful that Emmanuel is one of the names that was used to refer to Jesus, as God with us, reminding us that you come to us where we are, in the midst of our need, in the midst of our darkness. You shine your light. God, you know that for some of us this morning, that is the hope that we are clinging to. As the days get shorter and the nights get longer, as we move through holiday seasons and are reminded of people who aren't there and experiences we're not having, God, it is easy for the darkness to seem like it closes in around us. And we are so grateful that into this darkness your light shines. That God, you are with us in Jesus Christ. That you are with us by the presence and power of your Holy Spirit. Today, would you make us aware of your loving presence with us? Today, would you be gracious? Would you be compassionate? Would you be slow to anger and abounding in love? That description that's used of you time and time again in the scriptures. Would you be that for us today, God? Would you be our loving Heavenly Father who embraces us and welcomes us home? Would you be our Savior, the one who rescues us from the mess that we make of our own lives, from the weight and the bondage of sin? Would you be the one who sets us free today as we cry out to you? Would you be Emmanuel, God with us? Thank you, God. Thank you for this love that you show us. Thank you for your presence here. As we continue this service, would you help us to continue to have hearts and minds open to you, to be honest with you, so that you can be honest with us about your love for us and the grace that you have for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Thanks. Let's take a couple minutes to extend that peace to each other. Shake somebody's hand. Especially grab this guy that has got his walker over here and his knee surgery. All right. I hope everybody got one of the little welcome bulletins when you came in. If not, I see a handful more back there by the Bibles and the offering box. And most of you guys know that offering box is where you can drop your gifts. If you're giving something to God today and you don't feel like giving it online, you still bring a check or cash or whatever, coins, whatever, you can drop them in that box. And that's where these welcome cards need to go to. So tell us something you're thanking God for, or something you're praying for, or something you want more information about, or something we need to know. And drop it in that offering box back there. And then that way we can follow up with you this week. And we can pray for you. Thank God with you. It'll be a beautiful thing. Ben mentioned in the last few weeks now that as we come to the end of the year, through Thanksgiving and through Christmas, if you're wanting to give something extra, there's some things that we would love for you to direct those dollars toward. Of course, many of you faithfully give week after week or month after month here to Living Hope. And we're grateful for that. There's no way this church could exist if not for folks like you and me and all of us together, giving back to God what he's given to us. But if you want to give something extra, we'd love to have you give to First Contact or Housing Opportunities, or if you want to give to pay off the roof, that's great. And then there were two things that didn't make it into your bulletin today. One I just found out about this morning, and the other I was still kind of waffling about until just a few minutes ago. Cafe Manna. How many of you are familiar with Cafe Manna? It's St. Teresa's Catholic Church over by the university that they do every Thursday night. They have a community meal. It's just free that they offer to the community. And they're doing a special meal on Christmas Day. On Christmas Day, right, Penny? Okay, Penny volunteers over there. And so she hands me a card saying, hey, they're going to have a Christmas dinner at 1 o'clock. So on Christmas Day at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Okay, don't stay up late and wait till 1 a.m. It's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And if you want to participate, they need an RSVP from you. So if you're someone that you're like, hey, I'm not going anywhere for Christmas. I would love to join with other people in the community for a Christmas meal. The phone number, I'm going to tell you right now, and then I'll make sure it's in next week's bulletin, okay? Do you know if there's a deadline they need to call this number by?
I don't know.
Okay, all right. So the phone number is 219, obviously, 464-4042. So if you need to write that down, 464-4042. And let them know, hey, I'd love to be there Christmas Day, 1 o'clock, for the Cafe Manna meal. The other one, just talking to some of you this morning, was reminded again of how rough this time of year can be for some of us for a whole variety of reasons. Some of you are affected by that seasonal affective disorder thing, and just less sunlight gets you down. The longest night of the year is coming up on December 21st. I think that's the solstice, right? And so that's the day. After that day, on the 22nd, the days start getting longer and the nights start getting shorter. But until then, the nights keep getting longer and longer and longer, and the days are shorter and shorter. And so some churches do a longest night service. And I would love, if you're somebody who, this is just rough for you, I want to do a longest night service, but probably instead of doing it Friday the 21st, we'll probably do it Wednesday night, since we're already here Wednesday night for Bible study. We'll probably just turn that into a longest night gathering. And if this time of year is just rough for you, maybe you're one of the many in our church who've lost loved ones this past year, maybe for whatever reason, this time is just difficult, and you want some people to gather around you and hear some words of encouragement and to understand that God is with you in the midst of that. So the 19th. Now, we usually have Bible study at 5:30. I'm open to doing something different that night if we need to. So give me some feedback, all right? Use that little welcome card and say, oh, I would love that, but there's no way 5:30 works, or I would love that and 5:30 is perfect, or whatever, okay? And let me know if that's something you're interested in, and we'll start planning for that. That's just a couple weeks away. All right, I think everything else is in there that you might be interested in knowing about, and you can find out more by reading there. We're starting a new little series for the month of December as we head toward Christmas and our Christmas Eve service, our candlelight Christmas Eve service, where we're going to look at the origin stories of Jesus in the Gospels. We've got four different Gospels in our New Testaments: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all tell the story of Jesus' life, his teachings, his miracles, his confrontations with the people in power, all the different things that Jesus did, culminating with his death on the cross for you and for me, and his resurrection from the grave. But that's the end of his story. The beginning of his story, all four of those Gospels tell differently. I don't know if you've read through those Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John lately. This time of year, we often hear a little bit from Matthew and a little bit from Luke, because they tell like the normal traditional birth stories. In the Charlie Brown Christmas special, they read from Luke, you know, about shepherds and the angels and all that whole thing. Matthew is the one that gives us the wise men bringing their gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? So they all tell it differently, and I thought it'd be interesting as we make our way toward Christmas to look each week at a different one of those. So today is Matthew. Next week will be Mark, which will be different and interesting. Luke, 2 weeks from now, and John, right before Christmas. To see, like, what do they say? How do they introduce Jesus? What is Jesus' origin story, according to this particular believer, this gospel writer? And all these are in Scripture for us. So there's something for us here. There's something in these that connects with who we are and what we're going through this time of year, this time of life. I think as we look at Matthew's especially, you might find something that's like, ooh, yeah, I needed to be reminded of that one. Matthew, just overall, if you're familiar, if you're not familiar, Matthew overall seems to be speaking to a Jewish audience. You know, Jesus was from the people of Israel. That's why our Bibles, the first three-fourths of our Bibles, are the Hebrew Scriptures. And Jesus comes as this fulfillment of the great promises that God has made to his people down through the years. And Matthew seems especially intent on making that clear. He seems to be speaking primarily to fellow Jewish believers, probably like himself, saying, yes, all these things we've been waiting for all this time have finally come to a head. They've finally been fulfilled here in Jesus. And in fact, he starts his story in a bit of an unusual way. It reminds me a little bit of, we've been watching some of these old Christmas specials with our kids. You know, like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. We just watched that one last night. Or the Frosty the Snowman, or I don't remember what the other one is. There's some other. Not get run over by a reindeer one. But anyway, these old Christmas specials that, there you are, the person I need to look to find out what the other one was. The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. That's what we watched with him. Yeah. All these shows and movies, if you ever watch an old movie and you start it up, or an old TV show like that, and you start up, you think, man, why did they think we wanted to know all the people? Why did they put the credits at the beginning? It's so strange. Have you noticed that? I mean, a lot of movies today, you go to a movie theater and the movie starts, you don't even get a title. The movie just kicks right in, and maybe after a few minutes, the title comes across the screen. Sometimes they don't even do that. Sometimes not to the very end of the movie, they share the title of the movie. But back in the day, before the movie ever started, you had to know, okay, who was the director? Who did the cinematography? Who was the casting? Who are the stars? Who are all the people? All those names scroll across the screen. I asked Stacy when we were watching the one with the boys, said, do you want me to fast forward through this? It's kind of, you know, she's like, no, we're fine. I feel like Matthew does that. I feel like he starts it off with like for me, I prefer the new way of doing it. I prefer we just, let's get to the action, and at the end, I'm the kind of guy that stays for the credits anyway. I'm going to be there, you know, because every now and then they put some little tag at the end, some little fun thing you miss if you don't stick around. So I'm there till the end anyway. But let's just get into the action. Let's get into the story. Matthew starts off his gospel, his story of who Jesus is, like this. And you've got it there in your notes, except I cut a ton out of this. He says, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. And he goes on and on and on. All these names, it's like, okay, why would you start like this? Why would you start the most exciting story, the most exciting news, this good news to share with the world with like a family tree that everyone has to sit and listen through as you begin? Because, you know, these gospels originally weren't sat down, you know, you didn't have a book where you could just, like you and me, just kind of like, oh yeah, skim. Okay, oh, there we go. There's where the story starts up again. You couldn't do that in those days because someone was standing up front reading it to you. You didn't have a copy in your hands. And so you just had to sit there and like, oh, it's going to be one of those stories. Okay, all right, I guess I'm just going to find something else to do. I'm just imagining if today, I mean, everybody would have their phones out already. You know, I mean, it just, you'd have checked out. Some of you already did just from this. But this seems to matter to Matthew. He is wanting to make clear from the very beginning, Jesus is connected to who we are as a people. Where we have come from matters for understanding who Jesus is and what he means for our lives today. And that's why he starts with Jesus' lineage, with his genealogy, with tracing his line back. Again, from the very first verse, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. He's making a claim about Jesus, that he's the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. He is the one who fulfills all these promises. He is the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so he starts with Abraham, Father Abraham, who had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm. Okay. Maybe you didn't sing that song when you were a kid. Okay. Abraham was the founder of the Jewish people. He was the one that God had said, look, if you will trust and follow me, I will lead you into this good land, and I will make your name great, and I will make you a blessing. I'll give you descendants like the stars in the sky, like the sand on the seashore, too numerous to be counted. I will bless you, and through you the world will be blessed. And Abraham believes God, trusts God, leaves his homeland, makes his way to the land of Canaan, and the story of the people of Israel has begun. You can read it in Genesis chapter 12. And so he starts all the way back with Abraham, and he traces his way down. Now, every person in Israel could trace their line back to Abraham because they were all children of Abraham along the way. But Jesus, as you make your way down, Jesus, it turns out, you get to Nahshon and Salmon and Boaz, who was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of King David. Not everybody in Israel could trace their line back through the royal line. And Matthew is saying, look, this Jesus, this Messiah, He is the son of David, the son of Abraham. He is in the royal line. Now, at the time that that Jesus shows up on the scene, the people of Israel are being ruled by the Romans, and they have a king over them, Herod, who we'll meet here in chapter 2. And Herod is not from the royal line. He's like only half Jewish himself, but he was able to convince the Romans to put him in charge because he liked to be in charge. And he was ruling over the nation of Israel here, the land of Judea. And so even to say, like, oh, this Jesus that stirred up all this commotion, he's from the royal line? All right, maybe finally we've got somebody who can challenge this Herod character. Maybe finally we've got somebody who can challenge these Romans. Jesus was in the line of King David. And not just David, but then through his son Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. I included that part in your notes because four different times in this little family tree, they pause and mention who the wife was, who the mom was, in one of these stories. And in every single one of those, it's odd. We'll come back to that in just a minute. So through David, who's through the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, the father of Asa, the father of blah, 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 the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile into Babylon. This was the other major event in the life of the people of Israel. Besides their rescue from slavery in Egypt, at some point, they found themselves exiled. They found themselves defeated by the powers of the world, by Babylon, and carried off into exile. And so much of the Old Testament is put together during this time period, during the period where the people of Israel are living in exile, far from home, wondering, has God forgotten us? Is there any hope? And that's where the prophets come to them and say, don't give up. God hasn't given up on you. Yes, there is a future for you. Yes, you have hope. Yes, I'm bringing you back. And Jesus, he continued to trace his line through the exile. Jacob, the father, all the way down until you get to Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. He's saying, this thing lines up. And if you don't like 3 14s, I just read something earlier. It's like, oh, you could think of that as 6 7s. You know, like, so there's 7 7. From Abraham to David, there's 7 and 7 from David to the exile, 7 and 7 to Jesus. Now here, Jesus is the first of this 7th 7, and you guys know 7's a big deal to the people in the Bible. And so Matthew's like, it's like he's saying, the time has come. Jesus is starting this new line, this new family that's going to include all of us as a part of it. It's happening here and now. Now let's be honest for just a minute. He fudges the family tree a little bit, okay? Which was not uncommon in that day. It's not that he like is lying about who was descended from whom or whatever, but he condenses some history to make things line up for the numbers that he wants to get. If you read Luke's genealogy of Jesus that he gives, that we'll look at in a couple weeks, or you look at other family histories, family lines that you see in the Bible, you'll see, oh, okay, this is a little bit different. Okay, he traces the family down this other track instead of going down that track, and he, you know, condenses some things. Oh, that person, the father of, well, the ancestor of, there's like 2 or 3 generations in between there. He just kind of condenses the story to make it fit. But that's okay in Matthew's day. Today, we'd be like, hey, that's fake news. Why would you do that? That's dishonest. Hey, you know, let me look that up on Snopes. Let's see if that's true or not. That was the way they wrote in those days. That wasn't a deceptive kind of a thing. He's saying, look, Jesus matters. His traces, he goes back to Abraham through David, through the exile, to now as God is bringing us back from exile. All those promises he's made are reaching their fulfillment in Jesus. And part of the way he expresses that point is by doing a series of sevens to line up to the 7 or 3 14s or however you want to do it. Now, I mentioned Uriah's wife. Some of you know that story. It's a little odd thing to say, right? That David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife before she was married to David. And some of you know that whole story of David basically raping Uriah's wife and then killing off Uriah so he could marry her. And it's a horrible story in David's life, a horrible story in the people of Israel. Why on earth would Matthew bring this up? A few years ago, I did a whole, in the month of December, we looked at those 4 women that are mentioned in this and the odd inclusion of them in this history. It was odd to include women at all. And then each one that's included says something unusual. There are a couple of prostitutes in there. Then there's Uriah, Uriah's wife, this victim who isn't even named. And then we also have Ruth, who is a Moabite, wasn't even part of the nation of Israel, but she ends up being King David's grandmother. Matthew at the same time seems to be saying, look, he's everything we expected. He is the one who's fulfilling the promises. All these things we've been anticipating all these years, as we've been singing, O come, Emmanuel, plead and ransom captive Israel, as we've been waiting for God to show up on the scene and rescue us, that this is going to do all that we've hoped, but it's going to be a little bit unexpected as well. This isn't going to happen just exactly the way you thought it would. And so he reminds us, even in these first 17 verses in this weird little family tree, he reminds us that God often works in unexpected ways. That God maneuvers things, and we screw up, and we do something odd and not right, and God still manages to bring good out of it. That God surprises us. This is not going to go exactly the way you think it's going to go. All right? So Matthew is setting us up for that right at the beginning. That yes, Jesus is the Messiah. He's fulfilling all these promises, but it might be a little different than you think. Don't think you understand everything just yet. So then he goes ahead and gets into the story. Finally, Rich, come on. The story begins in verse 18. He says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. I'm just going to pause for just a second. Jesus is like the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means God saves. So you could, today, maybe it'd be, if history had been written differently, perhaps we'd be calling him Joshua. But the Greek form of it is Jesus, and it means God saves. He says, you're going to give your child the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins, which probably reminds them of all the way back when Moses rescued them from slavery in Egypt and then handed the reins off to Joshua as he led them into the promised land into victory over the people who lived there. This Jesus, this Joshua, he's going to save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That phrase, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that happens repeatedly in Matthew's gospel. And even when he doesn't use that phrase exactly, you see just if you read the first two chapters, which is kind of his intro, over and over again, he's looking back to, well, the prophet said this, and that reaches its fulfillment here in Jesus. And, oh, do you remember when the prophet said this? Yeah, Jesus is doing what the prophets were looking forward to. He's making sure that his hearers, his readers, see the connections, that Jesus is doing what God had promised to do. Now, back when the prophet said this to the people of Israel generations ago, the virgin or the young woman will conceive and give birth to a son, they'll call him Emmanuel. He was looking forward to their return from exile. He was looking forward to something that happened way before Jesus, that they did come back from exile. They did come back to the land. And they were reminded, okay, God is still with us. God is not absent. He's not forgotten us. But Matthew grabs a hold of that and says, oh, yeah, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, in a whole different way. And if you have thought that God had forgotten you, oh, no, he has not forgotten. He is here. He is present. He is with us. Emmanuel. So Jesus, in Matthew's intro, in his origin story, gives Jesus these two names. Jesus, because God will save us from our sins, and Emmanuel, because God is here with us. So this is all comes to Joseph through an angel in a dream. It says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he didn't consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is one of those moments where this part of my brain just has to think like, boy, that story could have gone so differently, couldn't it? You know, how would the story have played out if Joseph hadn't obeyed, if Joseph hadn't listened. It's the kind of thing I wonder when we read Luke's gospel and we see Mary and her encounter with the angel. And she says, okay, to God's plan. And here Joseph is saying, okay, I guess I'll trust you. Based on a dream, based on an angel, a messenger from God coming to him in a dream. Now, one thing, Matthew and Luke's accounts are very different, but one thing they have in common is angels telling Joseph here and Mary in Luke's gospel, do not be afraid. That's something consistently that God seems to have to remind us of. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take Mary home to be your wife. God is at work here. Don't be afraid to face this uncertain future, to face all the sideways glances and the sneers that are going to come your way, because Joseph was faithful to the law. He was an upright man, and they were not married yet. And in those days, your fiancé was not supposed to show up pregnant before your wedding day. That just wasn't done. And Joseph is probably thinking, okay, now everyone's going to think this was me. Everyone's going to think, or they're going to think terrible things about Mary, and why on earth, Joseph, would you keep her around? And regardless, this is going to get messy. But don't be afraid. Okay, God, you're at work. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow. And so he does. He trusts. He obeys. And God does this amazing, work. What would the story have been like had Joseph not obeyed? And it makes me think about our own stories and the lives that we live and these moments that we face each and every day when God speaks, when we feel that nudge of God saying, I want you to do this. Come on, I want you to stay. I want you to stick with this. I don't want you to give up. Or, come on, I want you to stretch and try this new thing. Come on, I want you to trust and obey me here. If we shy away, do we just not get to be included in the amazing thing that God does? What amazing story could God write if we would be like Joseph and say, okay, I'm not going to give in to fear. I'm not going to let my uneasiness about where you're leading me stop me, God. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to step into this uncertain future and see what story you might write. For Joseph's story, Jesus, God saving people from their sins. Emmanuel, God with us. I think it goes right along with what we've been talking about here, about how God works through us, that God works through people. When God hears and answers prayer, he funnels his grace through you and me to answer those prayers. That God is present to bring salvation to someone, to bring rescue from sin, from loneliness, from depression, from whatever it might be, to help them understand God's love for them, to know that God is with them, and God wants to do that through us. If we'll just not give in to fear, if we'll trust him, if we'll say yes. Joseph says yes, and amazing things happen. And that's not the only time. He has to continue saying yes. Let's go ahead and look just briefly at Matthew chapter 2. If you flip your notes over, which I heard many of you do already, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. So he just skips over the whole, angels, shepherds, all that good stuff. Okay. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. He's the king. He's in the capital city, and he has not had a child recently. And he's thinking, whoa, you saw the stars in the sky were telling you that a new king has been born? What could this mean? And he doesn't just dismiss it out of hand and say, oh, you people are crazy. The stars don't tell you what's going on. He doesn't do that. Apparently, he says, these are wise men. These are astronomers, astrologers. Astronomers and astrologers are kind of the same thing back then. These are wise men. These people are used to reading the signs, and creation is saying something is happening now. A new king has been born here, and it's not my kid. He's already sensing a challenger on the horizon. And so he calls together all the people's chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he asks them, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written, once again. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. When did you see this star rise? When did this star, when did this sign in the heavens happen? How old should this boy be right now? He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Now, I had to cut some of the story out here for time and room, but you're familiar with the story. They go, they find the baby there in the house. It's not the stable, apparently. They've moved on into a house by this point in time. Maybe a year, maybe 2 years have gone by the time the Magi are showing up. It's probably a long journey for them from wherever they were coming from to here. And they see Jesus. They present their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And while Matthew doesn't make this explicit, there were numerous times in the Old Testament when the prophets and the Psalms were saying that one day all the nations of the earth will come and will worship and will bow down and will worship God here. I thought maybe that was the psalm I'd include at the end, but nope, that's a different one. There's one of the Psalms, there's Isaiah chapter something, I forget. Anyway, where they're looking forward to this day, and here we have early on, oh wow, it's starting to happen. The nations, the Gentiles, the people who aren't part of our people, they're not looking back to Abraham and to David and to the story of our people. They're just looking at creation, and they're recognizing God is doing this amazing thing, and it's happening here. The nations are beginning to come to us and recognize that something magical, something real, something meaningful is happening. And the Magi show up, and they worship, but they're warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, so they go home by a different route. And then it says, I went ahead and picked up the story there in verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so it was fulfilled what the Lord had said to the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Once again, making connection. And I couldn't include all of chapter 2, but just a few verses later, then what was said to the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. And then a few verses later, so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. Over and over, Matthew is saying, look, God has been faithful to his promises. God has not forgotten you. God has not, forgotten what he said long ago. God promised to be with you, promised never to give up on you, and he hasn't given up on you. He is present here, Emmanuel, God with us. He is here, Jesus, to save his people from their sins. So all these things that had been promised, they're reaching their fulfillment now here in Jesus. And some of that isn't pretty. I mean, the stuff that I cut, it was Herod was coming after Jesus to kill him. When he realizes that the Magi didn't come back to him like he asked to report on where the child was, he's like, well, we know the kid's in Bethlehem. We might not have the exact address, but we know he's in Bethlehem, and we know the star appeared less than 2 years ago. So he sends his soldiers out to Bethlehem and says, just kill all the little boys that are 2 years of age and younger. That would have hit my kids if they were coming to our town. Just kill all the kids 2 and younger in Bethlehem. And that's what they go do. That's why Joseph takes his family, Jesus and Mary, down to Egypt. They are refugees. They are running for their lives, finding safety in another country until the time that it's safe for them to return home. We're not going to take any time to draw connections between that and things going on in today's world, but that's what Jesus experiences early on. He's on the run. His life is in danger. And in the midst of violence, in the midst of grieving, I mean, the people of Israel are probably the people who are reading this story and hearing Matthew tell this story of Jesus and saying, ah, well, if that's where Jesus comes from, then Jesus can relate to where I've been. Because I've had some pretty dark periods in my history, too. I've had some times where I thought God was absent, where the people in power were against me, where I was mistreated, where people were coming after. Maybe nobody came after your life. Maybe the president didn't send agents to come and try to kill you. But if you've been through those periods of darkness and periods of grief and those periods of absence, periods of exile, or this is not the way life was supposed to go, Jesus has gone that route. Now, at one level, and from that, the verse 15 where it says, so was fulfilled, the Lord had said to the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. That prophet was talking about calling his son Israel out of Egyptian slavery. He was talking about how God had called his people out of slavery in Egypt. But Matthew's saying, yes, that's true, but now Jesus is like fulfilling the story of the people of Israel. and repeatedly in Matthew's gospel. This is going to be fun for us in January. We're going to read through Matthew's gospel in January because next year, I think I've told you this already, next year we're going to read through the entire New Testament together. Not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, not in the exact order. We're going to switch it up a little bit to so the pieces, we can see some connections being made that we don't necessarily see as we read through it, just the way the Bible's organized now. But we're going to hit Matthew in January, and it's going to be fun. We're going to see some of these connections. But Matthew is saying, look, Jesus is fulfilling the promise that the people of Israel were to be. Jesus is the one that's going to do what God promised to do through Abraham, to bring blessing to the whole world. The whole world is going to be blessed through Jesus. He is going to be faithful in the ways that Israel was not. And as he comes through these dark times, he's going to faithfully continue to follow God and to trust God and to say yes to him all the way through his crucifixion and his resurrection as he wins the victory for you and for me. So I guess the connection to our lives today, and maybe you've already felt some connections to your story. I hope that you have. Every Sunday when I stand up here, I pray that God maybe will speak to you in some ways that he hasn't spoken to me. I'm gonna share what he's said to me, but that's kind of limited. And so a lot of times I end up having some of you come up to me and say, oh boy, when you said this little bit here, and I think, oh, that wasn't my main point at all. Well, okay, but that's where God's connected with you. All right, that's great. I'm hoping God's made some of those connections. But for me, the connection I've been seeing is that God is faithful to his promises, and we can trust him. That even when life seems dark, when things seem hopeless, when it seems like we've been waiting for generations and generations and generations, and the family tree just keeps getting longer and longer and longer and longer, and we've been waiting for God to make good on these promises that he's made. And when our current circumstances seem dark, seem ugly, seem confusing, and where on earth is God in the midst of this, that Jesus shows up to say, ah, God is with us right here in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the grief. That God is present to save even here, even now. In this unexpected place, in an unexpected way. And so we need to keep our eyes open. We need to keep hope alive when we're going through those dark times to see where is God at work. Perhaps God is present in a way I wasn't expecting. Perhaps he's going to bring some rescue from a direction that I wasn't looking for it. And in the midst of it all, perhaps we can do what Psalm 98 says. That's why I included this psalm at the end. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And God is faithful. He remembers his promises. He remembers his love for Israel and for you and for me. Let's bow our heads and let's pray before we celebrate communion together. God, thank you for these four stories of Jesus' life that we have in our Bibles. And thank you that Matthew pointed out your faithfulness. Sometimes, God, you know, we get tired of waiting. Sometimes it feels like we've been waiting for way too long, and we are just on the edge of giving up. Giving up on you, giving up on life sometimes, God. We find ourselves feeling like, why should we even just keep moving forward? So God, I pray that you would help us to find you present here in the midst of these dark times, in the midst of grief, in the midst of darkness. Would you shine your light? Would you be Emmanuel, God with us? Would you be Jesus here to save us? God, we come to you today needing you. We're not going to pretend to be something we're not. God, we're not going to pretend to have hope when the reality of our life is despair. We're not going to pretend to be as upright as Joseph when the reality is that we're just feeling afraid. God, today, as we are honest with you about what we need and about who we are, God, I pray that you would help us to see the truth about who you are and what you have to give us. That as we admit to you our frailty and our failures and our sins, God, I pray that you would help us to receive from you your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. You have defeated sin and death and the devil by Jesus' death and resurrection. You were faithful to your promises then, and you are faithful to your promises today. God, you have not forgotten your love for us. And so I pray that you would help us to experience your grace and your love today as we reach out to you. Thank you, God, for being present with us. And we do pray that you'll help us to say yes to you, to trust you, that when life gets hard and when we feel afraid, and God, I pray that you'd help us to hear you saying to us, look, don't be afraid. Like Joseph heard in that dream, God, please say to us what we need to hear. Help us not to be afraid. Help us not to shrink back, but help us to faithfully follow you into the future you have for us. Because God, you know, and sometimes only you know, the story that you want to write in our lives. You know the good that you're going to bring into the world as we trust you, as you funnel your grace and your love and your presence into the lives of others through us. Thank you, God. Thank you for being so good. Thank you for the love you've shown us in Jesus Christ. And thank you that we get to celebrate this goodness and this love each and every week in the celebration of communion. We offer to you these gifts of bread and juice. And we pray that by your Spirit's presence here, we might meet our risen Savior in his body and in his blood. Thank you, God, for the victory you have won for us in Jesus' death and resurrection. God, we offer you ourselves and pray that by your Spirit's presence in our lives, that we might be transformed from the inside out, that we might be washed clean of our sin, that we might be embraced by our Heavenly Father, that we might be filled with the Spirit of Christ, so that we might live in this world as the body of Christ, as your hands and feet. Thank you, God. Thank you for your grace, for your faithful love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band's going to come and lead us in one last song as we celebrate communion together. I'll be here with this basket of bread and a cup of juice. And as we sing, you're invited to come forward, take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice, and eat it, and then return to your seats. This is open to all of us who are saying yes to Jesus today, to all of us who are hungry for his grace, who are grateful for his faithful love that never gives up. So the table is set. The invitation is made. Let's celebrate. Thank you that we have this foundation of your faithful love shown to us in Jesus Christ that we can build our lives upon. This sure and unshakable ground that when everything else seems like it's been, the rug feels like it's been pulled up under us, the storms are raging and we feel like life is so uncertain, God, we have this sure foundation of the love you've shown us in Jesus Christ. Would you help us to experience that peace? To be able to rest in the reality of your love for us, to know that you are faithful to your promises, and that you will never give up on us. Thank you, God. Thank you. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ, I pray. We might leave this place as the body of Christ, as your hands and feet, sharing your love, your grace, your light with everyone who needs it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.